Our scripture reading for today is from Acts chapter 13, verses 46 to 52. As Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirring up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet again against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Thanks, Jamie. Church, if you have a Bible, Acts chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and grab one there in the seat backs below you and turn there. We are going to start a new series today, and I'm always encouraged when we keep opening the book to just work through it, because that's our MO around here. You know, there's a weird thing in your faith and in Christianity and this relationship with God, that it's a holistic faith. It's not just an emotional faith. It's not just a mental faith, like we just, you know, I have all these facts and I know the right thing and my emotions don't matter and I don't trust them. It's a physical faith. It requires you to sacrifice disciplines of your body and different things. And so I love when we're encouraged to sing. I mean, kind of like Hector was sharing last week, it's like we're singing songs that the church has sang for thousands of years. And if we really do believe those things, what's in the Apostles' Creed, that's ancient of our faith, there's just part of me singing that, and I'm like, yeah. I've had a lot of sports experience this weekend. Between all three of our boys, we might play in 10 soccer games this weekend. That's a lot, right? That's a lot. And there's times when the kids succeed and they win, and there's that part of you that goes, woo! You know, and there's that emotional part here where you're really connected to a heart and emotional level. Then I love that we come to the book and we engage our mind. And we let this shape all of it together. You can't give God your mind and not your heart. You can't give God your heart and not your mind. They go together. God is interweaving all those things and training us and teaching us. That's why we make such a big deal. We're starting a new series here called The Church Sins. Now, I know some of you are going to hear sins, S-I-N-S, for like the foreseeable future. Yes, it's official. The church does sin. In great and grievous ways sometimes, in tripping, stumbling block ways sometimes. That's a fact, but I need you to stay with me when your mind goes there and knows that it's sends, S-E-N-D-S, okay? Because the church is going to be about this, it's calling us to be about this. There's a marked change in the church that you've seen up to this point for the first 12 chapters. In the first few chapters, the church began. And it started when there was no church. And at Pentecost, this crazy thing happened, and the church was birthed. 3,000 people and some more started growing. And then you see the church expanding later on through the chapters, that it's moving from Jerusalem, this center, outwards, just like Acts 1:8 said, that it's going to move from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so you see concentric circles going out. Now you're going to see that this church is established. It's been taking 10 years, by the way, 10 to 12 years at this point for the church to get where it's at. Maturity takes time. Initiation, and I want you to know, the person who's doing the initiation is not the people. The person of God always has to fight maturity in the church. He fights the church. When people are growing in faith, the number one opponent is not God in that person's life. It's that person. Getting rid of the old things, the habits, the hang-ups that keep us at a distance and keep us ingrained in our own sin. So throughout history, the pattern has been that the greatest enemy God faces in maturing his church is the church. And so what we need to see out of this text today is, what does a sending church look like? These are the marks of a sending church that you will see. And it's going to take time for them to continue to develop in us. We have a value of being a kingdom impact church here. We don't want to just be a holy huddle that comes together in our castle, draws up the drawbridge, looks out over the moat and says, "You guys should be in here," right? And then we just love each other and hang out together and go, "Isn't this great? Aren't we happy?" We're a kingdom-minded people who know we live out the gospel both as we gather and as we go and leave this place. It's the pattern of the early church too. They're on mission right away. They're thinking about where can we go? Who needs to hear? There's this guy named Paul now in charge. You'll see him as the forefront voice for the rest of the Gospel of Acts. The book of Acts. It's not a gospel. It's really Luke 2, but it's a book of Acts, right? And we're going to see here in chapter 13 a few things. We're going to see the marks of ascending church. We're going to see the power of ascending church. We're going to see the message of ascending church. What is it that the message of the church shares? And then you're going to see momentum in action. We're going to have some things that the text will reveal with us along the way. What ascending church is. Let's look at the marks here in verse 1. You're going to see a lot. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. So you see in leadership men, qualified, diverse men, who are both the prophets and the teachers. Prophets at that point are still men who are writing the scriptures that are penned by the Holy Spirit, the same prophets that the Holy Spirit used to write the books of the law and the prophets. There are men now here in Antioch, the new sending center for the church. And look at some of their names. Sometimes you breeze through this or have trouble pronouncing them, okay? Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And you might read through that verse and go, oh, that's pretty great. This is just a bunch of weird named dudes. It's great. Prophets and teachers in the church. Let me understand what's going on when you see where these men come from. Barnabas, who is he? He was a persecuted Jew. He was a former priest of the temple who came from Cyprus. Cyprus is that island off the Israel's coast in the Mediterranean. Persecuted Jew, former priest, what does that mean you do? It means you handle sacrifices. You do what priests do. That's what Barnabas did. And we know he's a Jew that came to faith. So you see a Jew who's not from Jerusalem. He's of the diaspora. He's far out. He's from Cyprus, but he's been persecuted. He understands the law and the prophets better than most people. And that's who's come to Christ. That's one of the characters here in Antioch. How about Simeon? North African Latin name. His name literally means black, but a Jew. So you get an ethnic picture here of the church in Antioch is starting to look very, very different. Lucius of Cyrene. He was a proselyte from North Africa. A proselyte, someone who wasn't of Jewish heritage, who said, I want to follow Judaism, and then became a Messianic Jew, fulfilled in seeing Jesus Christ from who he was, North Africa. Manaen, now this guy's funny. He's a Grecian version, that's his name, is a Grecian version of an ancient king. So he's a Greek. He has a connection to Herod the Tetrarch. Historically speaking, he was a playmate, like a child who had playdates with Herod. Think about that. Hey, can I have a playmate with Herod? Sure, bring him over. Herod, what are you doing? Let's destroy all these people, right? He takes all the army men. That's the childhood playmate of this guy who comes to faith that we see. A lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. And Saul. The best of the best when it came to Jewish Phariseeism. Think about that. Pharisee and a Sadducee on this. Okay? Pharisee and a Sadducee. Manaen was a Sadducee. Who are the enemies of the Pharisees. He was an aristocrat. He was probably of high power, high influence. And then you have Saul, a Pharisee. Take your extremes of whatever parties you're a part of and put those people together and how well they do today. That is Manaen and Saul coming together in this outside of the Spirit of Christ. So you see this diverse set of men together. The first church is looking to appear to be very multi-ethnic, very diverse, strong in its gifts of teaching and leadership. Now think about this. Some numbers I pulled just of Gwinnett County. 1990, 352,000 people in Gwinnett County. You know how many people were white of that 352,000? 91%. Back in 1990. Fast forward 20 years, Gwinnett County now represents demographically what the United States will represent by 2040. We are 20 years ahead of what the rest of the country will look like. Do you know that there is no longer an ethnic majority in Gwinnett County? Well, great. Thanks for the numbers, Jared. Guess what? We have an opportunity to do what the early church did. A local church should always reflect the demographic of its community. And people don't oops their way into that. It takes intentionality. It takes conversation. It takes putting yourself out there with people who aren't like you for the glory of God because they have value. So we have great opportunity to model here in the future what we see already happening in Antioch. People who you would never think come together. But what's their common factor there in Antioch? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. What are they doing while they're worshiping? That's what I love about that statement in verse 2. While they're worshiping, listen, you can be whatever color you want to, and in Christ you come in here and we're together, brother and sister. Listen, if you don't like a multi-ethnic, huge church, you're going to hate heaven. There's no segregation in heaven. We've seen the terrors and horrors of what man, when they do that, how unbiblical and ungodly through history, that is a reflection of Christ. We've seen that. So we have a chance to model here in this county what could be modeled for the whole nation of the United States if we see this text in its descriptive form and push ourselves to resemble it. Worshiping will bring us together. Part of a mark of ascending church is they're worshiping people. You can't worship with the church if you're not here. The soapbox we could step up on, you get it. They're also fasting. What's fasting? It doesn't mean that you don't eat forever. Sometimes it can mean you don't eat lunch so that you can pray. Sometimes it means you take a whole day because of a big issue in your life and you want to pray and seek the Lord. They're doing that. Why do you think they're doing that? Because persecution's turning up. There's all this crazy going on, but God's blessing it too. They're probably praying and fasting for people, worshiping the Lord and saying more people come to faith, which is exactly what happens. And then look at the driver of the voice. If you stopped right there, and then I started to introduce 10,000 pragmatic steps for the multiracial, male-led church to engage through worship and fasting, I could give you 10 steps today, and we all go, that's great. But it could be from me, and just my opinions on how I think a church should grow and be intentional in the community around. Who's going to be the voice for us in guiding our sending church trajectory? It's God. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Laying on of hands was a commissioning. It was a time where, symbolically, if these were Barnabas and Saul, they would put their hands on them to say, our DNA is your DNA. Our gospel is your gospel. We want you to take the message that is proclaimed here in this group of believers and take it with you. Go on our behalf, go on our authority, under the care of God, the protection of the Spirit. Go, we commission you to be ascending church. That's what laying on of hands was doing. And that's what they're done. And so there sounds to me like they're living out the gospel as they gather and as they go. Doesn't it? Worshiping, the things of the Bible come out. They're commissioning to go on mission. Holy Spirit is the one who seeks. They laid hands on them. So you start to see some marks raise up out of this text in the first few verses. You see that they're grace-filled. When you can come with your greatest political, secular enemy and be brothers and sisters in Christ, you know the grace that's been extended to you so you can extend it to the enemy of your life. Is your first response with the people who are against you or not like you to pray against them or to pray for them? There's never been a greater time right now in our history, I think, to pray for people. What if so-and-so came to faith? Put your insert personality here, right? Entertainment, politics, athletes, music, art, whatever it is. Insert their name. What if they came to Christ? And the message that gets proclaimed through mainstream media has nothing but to do with what happened? What? We got to pray for those opportunities, not look at those people and go, blah, 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 grump, grump. Pray for them. Why are we so surprised that people who don't know God act as if they don't know God? We literally, it blows our mind as Christians. We expect non-Christians to behave like Christians. That's ridiculous. You, before Christ, did not behave like a Christian. And I didn't either. They're grace-filled people. They're loving people, worshiping together. They're listening people to who? The Holy Spirit. God's seal and sign of our salvation that he puts in us to be the Great Commission help that we can't be for ourselves. And when coupled with his word, we read what God says and the Holy Spirit goes, bing. And we go, oh, that's true. I believe that. They're listening people. They're disciplined people. They're doctrine-minded people. Apostles and teachers teaching what? The law and the prophets and the scriptures yet to be penned down. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So what do you do with doctrine or love, Jared? What do you do with law and God, grace? What do you do with thinking and acting? Yes. You think deeply about these things. You get doctrines into you. You grow. You understand what verse 48 is going to say here in a little bit. And then you grow in your love for the neighbor that's not like you. You're transformed in your mind because you believe in your heart, and then you act with your hands differently. That's the story of the gospel. That's the story of transformation of ascending church. And they're mission-minded. The goal isn't to put more of Saul out there for people. Put Barnabas's face on more books so he can travel around to these places and sign his name in bookstores that people will elevate Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas elevate Jesus everywhere they go. And they want to plant churches. They win people and put them together. Then they grow up elders through teaching and training. Then they say, keep doing gospel work. And then they go. And then they win people to Christ. And they raise up elders who can teach and train. And they raise up deacons who can serve. And they say, keep doing gospel work. I'm out. That's what ascending church does. Teaches, evangelizes, disciples, and then it gets on mission. And listen, that's not very comfortable. Some of our greatest mission-minded thought in the church growth movement was, let's just build a bigger worship center and get them here. We just have, you know, if we can move from 600 seats to 1,200, whoa, man, we'll be killing it. 1,200 what? 5,000 what? 10,000 what? People who show up and have hidden sin and no community and no authority in their life who feel good from attending a religious service? 500 people who say, I'm a wretched sinner and I need the good news of grace today, so I'm coming with my broken self, with my happy self to be built up, to sing, heard the Bible preached, seen the Bible in baptism, to pray it out, and to be refreshed to go tomorrow and do the same thing. That's the kind of ascending church I want to be. What about its power? What does ascending church's power come from? Verse 4 begins to tell us. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit. See a common theme from who's speaking, who's initiating, who's sending? It's the Holy Spirit. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues to the Jews. Why'd they go there first? Because they knew they would be received. They knew they would be received there as they went into the synagogue. They were attaching themselves to people who historically could attach themselves to the belief in the same God. But just like a good evangelist, they told an old, old story with a new ending twist. An answer they didn't see coming. They should have seen coming, but they didn't see coming. We'll see that message of ascending church here in just a second. But look at this story. When they'd gone the whole island as far as Paphos, they came up with a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. What's your name? Bar-Jesus. Oh, like Jesus of Jesus? No, I'm Son of Salvation. I'm a different Jesus. That's what his name means. Here was this guy who was pimping the ministry of Christ for horrible causes. He was what was called a false teacher, a heretic. Comes in the form of niceness, but offers something not connected to the divine at all. Sound familiar? Sound like a certain guy named Lucifer? I'm going to be like you. God says, there's only one me. I'm so sorry to disappoint you. Out. What did he do to Adam and Eve? Hey, did God really say that? Is that what he said? Did he really say, don't eat of that? I mean, seriously, take it, it's good for you. You know what? God's holding out on you. That's why he doesn't want you to eat. Eat, enjoy. Here's this guy that is satanic as they come named Bar-Jesus. He's a magician. Now, we think, you know, woo, right? He locks himself up in a bunch of chains, gets in a thing of water, and gets himself out, and people go, yay! That's not what this is. This is astronomy and science, who's got an ear to the guy in charge. And so, you know, this is a guy that reads his horoscopes and looks to them for answers. Did you know Christians don't read horoscopes for hope in the future? I'm so sorry to disappoint you today. If you were stoked about what, you know, Scorpios or Capricorns or unicorns, I don't even know what they're called, right? Said what they're going to do today. Well, Christians don't do that. Christians look, what's my future? What this says my future is? How's my day going to be? I don't know. Maybe suffering. Maybe joy. I don't know. I look to God, what he has for me today. I don't worry about tomorrow. I worry about today, says James. Right? Here's this false teacher. What's he doing? He's with the proconsul. So you have a science astronomy guy, a soothsayer, a mystic in cohorts with this proconsul, Sergius Paulus, the guy who would have been in charge of both military and judicial oversight in this town here in East Asia on their first missionary journey, a man of intelligence. Word gets out what Barnabas and Saul, these sending guys, are doing from a sending church in Antioch, and he brings them forward. I want to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, that's another name for Bar-Jesus, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from faith. But Saul, who was called Paul, who was he filled with? His good dreams? His Facebook comments? His latest book he read? No, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit, looks intently at them. Look what he says here. This is not a way to get more Twitter followers. Okay? Go to the people in charge, the people who see the future and who are doing it. And he says, look what you said, you son of the devil. I encourage you not to call people that today, right? If they don't do or engage in the way that you think they should engage. That's not a good strategy. Remember, he's filled with the Holy Spirit right here. This is not angry Paul going on a mission. This is not a justification for you to go, I'm angry, that thing's wrong, so I'm going to be angry. That's not what this is. What's he doing? Bar Jesus means son of salvation. That's who this false teacher was claiming to be. He says, you're no son of salvation. You're the son of the devil. That's what he's doing there. Look at this. You're an enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight path of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You'll be blind and able to see the sun for a time. Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. What? Here's this guy who's a number two with the proconsul, and Paul says, you're the son of the devil. You think you're helping this guy see? You're helping? You think you're making all this happen in this way you're offering Asia Minor to turn out in a way of culture? You're a son of the devil. You, listen, something's going to happen to you physically that's a part of you spiritually. You can't see the message we're saying, so you will be blind. He does that in the authority of the Spirit. This should help you check your motives when you're responding to people in life who disagree with you. The result here, we'll see. Paul filled with the Holy Spirit, being very direct, very timely, standing up for truth. But you'll see the result is not that he just was mad and walked away. Look what happens here. This guy gets blind. Verse 12, then the proconsul believed. To which I read and go, no kidding. Here's this guy who gives a message and he's explaining the things of God. He's like, I want to hear from him. Calls out his buddy, and your buddy's going to go blind? I think if I'm sitting there going, I'm going to listen to this guy. I've never seen that before. I've never seen that happen. The power of God was working in an abnormal, unusual way to help the sending church be a sending church and the message of the gospel go forward. This guy gets saved. We should rejoice. Look at verse 13. Now we start to see the message of a sending church. Now, I don't want to preach all the way through 47 and 13 because we'll be here until dinner, okay? We've heard multiple sermons in Acts so far. We'll continue to hear summations or more sermons from people in Acts. Just kind of look with me here through some of these words as we go through. 14, he goes to the synagogue now. They set sail for another island. They go to the synagogue. And there they're reading the law and the prophets. It was customary to read the Old Testament and then say, hey, does somebody want to give us a word of encouragement? Paul says, I do. Verse 16, let me tell you something. And then he starts walking through in 17 all the way down. Listen, there was a past for God's people, and he tells the story. And they wanted a king, and they didn't know they already had God, but they wanted a man to trust in, so they gave him a king. But that's not where it stops. God was going to give him a king they never saw coming. John paved the way for that king, verse 23, by offering a baptism of repentance. And then 26, he still personalizes this message. Brothers, he's in the synagogue talking to men who were of Jewish history like himself. He said, brothers, listen to me. The king is here. He has arrived. The prophets talked about him. And I'm here, 32, to bring you good news that what God promised to the fathers is here in Jesus Christ. And then 38, 39, he gets so simple for the gospel part of this message that we need to hear it and believe it today. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Historically speaking, forgiveness of sins, brothers, came through like my buddy Barnabas would sacrifice as a priest. And Barnabas is going, amen, don't have to do that anymore. Saying, listen, the forgiveness of sins that John talked about as a pre-runner that fulfilled in Jesus is proclaimed to you. You don't have to be religious anymore. You can be in a relationship with the king. That's the message of the gospel he's sharing. And look at this, 39. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything which you cannot be freed by the law of Moses. That is worth meditating on this week. Because our trap is to go to the law and our religious duties and perform this week so God will love us. And the gospel, Paul and Barnabas spoke here in history, and he speaks to us here to his brothers, sisters. You can be freed from that cycle, that shame cycle, that guilt cycle, The sin that entangles you was dealt with once and for all in Jesus Christ on the cross. You can be free from that prisoner, freed from that tutor of the law in Jesus Christ when you believe. It's a gospel message for Gentile people here. It's a message for us today. The gospel is simple. You're a sinner. Christ is the Savior. Believe in Him because of what He's done. He was killed, buried, and raised on the third day. That's our good news, nothing else. Paul doesn't bring his own pattern here. He doesn't bring his self-help. He doesn't say, boys, wash your face. He doesn't do any of that. He says, you need the gospel. Let me tell you about it. You should have seen it. Here's the gospel. And so marks of ascending church is they're going to be a gospel-proclaiming church. That's what we need to be. And then look, verse 40, beware therefore at least what is said in the prophets. There are going to be people who hear this and miss it. And he lists out in 41 through 47 some dangers of rejecting what God has started in your heart. We see the marks. We see the power. We've heard the message now. They're grace people. They're spirit-led people. They're gospel-proclaiming people. What does that church in motion look like? You wonder what that could look like in motion? Well, look at verse 48. Okay, they heard this message. The Jews rejected it, but the Gentile people there are going, ha-ha, I love this, glorifying the word of the Lord. And then a really tough theological part of this verse comes in for all of us to swallow. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Do you want to know why I believe in the sovereignty of God? That He alone elicits your salvation? It's because of verses like this and the pattern of the Bible. For 20 years, I kept a message preached to me that you can do it. Clean yourself up. Walk down that aisle. Go to camp. Make that decision. You can do it. Until someone opened the Bible and goes, can I just teach you about salvation? The Bible says you're spiritually dead and you can't do anything to respond to God. Dead, dead, dead. That's what spiritually dead means. And spiritual dead women, spiritual dead men do not raise their hands. Do not bow their head and close their eyes. Spiritually dead people are awakened to life by God and God alone. The word appointed means it's in a perfect tense, meaning it's an action that happened in the past. It occurred in the past but has future implications. It's Ephesians 1. It's Romans 8. For whom God foreknew, He predestined. Whom He predestined, He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. That's your Bible speaking to you. This is a work of God. This is a work of God in your life. And it says, for as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. It is a grace of God in ascending church for us to share a message of good news and for people to believe. Your belief is a grace. Your belief is a grace. And we need to feel that deeply. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was spreading through the whole region. Just brush fire after brush fire, starting this wildfire of ascending church in the first missionary journey, living on mission. There's always going to be problems when that happens. Some of the problems will be in the church because we are not perfect people. The sending church is not a perfect church. It's an intentional church. So if you hear this message, you're like, I got to be really good because I want to be a sending church. You're missing the whole point of the message. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. But we need to be intentional as a church, which I think we are. We need to continue to be intentional as a church to become a sending church. It means the word and evangelism is going to go forward. It's going to put us in difficult situations. It's going to put us having trial and conflict and persecution back. Verse 50, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and leading men in the city, stirred up by persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. The Jews went to the wives of the men in power to say, you really need to get your husband to do something about these two. Which tells you an important part about just marriage in general. Your wife does have an important voice in your life. But both of you need to center on what God is calling you to. Because one of you gets errant and starts giving advice to the other person, you're leading that person astray. And the typical pattern of Bible history of manhood is that there's men like Adam and women like Eve. Welcome to the club. We had two spiritual fathers. And one spiritual father, one spiritual mother. Two spiritual parents. What happened in the garden? Who was tempted? Eve? Satan went after the wife. Did he really say that? Eve's like, I don't know. I really want to follow God. I think he said this. I'm just trying to make sense of it. It also says, and Adam was there. What does that mean? He's over there going, where's my belly button? Think about that later. You'll get it, all right? It says he was there being passive, that when the enemy of God was attacking his first church, he didn't say, brother, get out of the garden. Who are you? Who do you think you are? God said, don't eat of that, and we're going to obey him, not you. That's what he should have done. History would have been different at that point. Man and woman would have stayed in perfect relationship with God, but the fall happened, right? And Adam was there, and they both sinned, and the spiritual consequences went on to you and I forever. Enemies will start trying to make things happen against a sinning church who's marked by this. So they go to the wives. They stir them up. Paul and Barnabas get out. And look at 51. This is not really an evangelism strategy you ever hear in evangelism workshop. Verse 51. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. As a sending church, which is ascending people, church is not four walls, it's people. Hope we get that right in our ecclesiology, our theology of church. There's going to be times when you're advancing or trying to advance by the power of the Spirit and a grace-minded gospel message that you meet resistance and it doesn't go anywhere. And as a sending church, you have to realize, as a sending person, you have to realize when this person just doesn't want to hear the good news right now. To shake the dust off your feet was a little bit like, all right, I don't even want to take the ground that we walked on here with me. There's a little bit of offense that goes back to that person. I think we need to do that in love and kindness. Really what it is in your heart nowadays is that you go, I think we might be hitting a wall here. So maybe the best thing is change your trajectory to see who's more open to the gospel message, and I'll continue to pray for that person for God to do what only God can do. If you believe 48, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, then you realize the power is not up to you in evangelism, so the pressure is off you. Your job is to simply be faithful and share the good news of Jesus Christ and let God do what God does. We make terrible Holy Spirits. We make terrible saviors for people. Christ has that down. The Holy Spirit, God has rolled down for all of time, all of eternity. He's being fine at being the Holy Spirit. Let him do what he's going to do. Let Christ do what Christ's going to do. Let God the Father do what God the Father is going to do. Know when it's time to change your trajectory. That doesn't mean it's like, oh, that didn't work. I'm going to go home back with my people and hang out. All right, where's the next place? They're all, sending churches are always looking about where we can go. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. You'll know you're in a good place when you face persecution, resentment, and trial, and you go, that's all right. I got the greatest thing in my life. I have salvation. I got all that I need in Jesus Christ. And we move on. That's a real mark of maturity. Yet I watch in people all the time when trial comes, persecution comes, advancement comes, probably in their own flesh. When they get discouraged, they just punt. Well, it didn't work. I tried that. I went on a mission trip. Nobody got saved. So? Tell that to, who was the famous missionary who went to India? Anybody know? I came drawing blank. William Carey. Thank you, Elder Jason Grant. William Carey goes to India as a missionary. 7 years of toil and labor before the first convert. Is it worth it? Yes. The churches that are established in India today are because of his initiation and faithfulness. Can I tell you a little secret? I hate to burst your bubble. Okay, depending on what TV station and news affiliation you read. America's a mission field. And it's growing as a mission field. There are more people who don't believe in God, don't claim to be Christian, than ever before. You don't have to go overseas to share the gospel. It's come next door to you. And we have to be ready as a sending church, grace-driven people, spirit-empowered people, gospel-proclaiming people. Are you filled with grace? Is that a mark of your life? Are you listening to the Spirit through his word on a daily basis to get this inside you so that it can come out of you? Do you understand the gospel to share it with someone when they ask? Can, if not, let us know. We'll help you. We have tons of tools to help you learn how to articulate what's happened in your heart so that you can repeat it to other people. That's why a guy like Daniel can stand up here today and go, I want the people to know I'm in for Christ and what it means. This is my church. I'm in through the identification of baptism. Jason takes him, boom, and we go, whoa! You know the gospel if you've seen the picture of it in baptism. Listen, I want to continue to be a sending church. It's going to be risky. It's going to be dangerous. It's going to cost time. It's going to cost effort. It's going to cost giving up things you want so that the kingdom can be built. It's going to be breaking open your wallet today and funding these kids' mission trip so they can go and experience God in Puerto Rico and come back and go, whoa, holy moly, comfortable life here is really easy. That's different, and God is big. And we want them to know Jesus. We want them to know Jesus here. So go fund that thing today. Even if you didn't get a ticket to eat meat and you just smell it on your way out and you're like, darn it, go in there, take an envelope, put some money in, go get them, and then go grab a Zaxby's or something, all right? I want us to be a sending church. We're striving in so many ways. It'll be a nonstop effort until Jesus comes back or takes us home. And the next set of pastors and leadership that God grows up here, when Hector and Andrew and I and Jeff and the elders are all dead and gone, I hope they're saying the same message. We're going to be a sending church. We're going to be a gospel church. We're going to live out the gospel as we gather and as we go. I don't make this stuff up. I just repeat to you what's already in the book. So I already disappoint you. I'm a big plagiarizer. I am. But it's true. Let's be a sending people. Not a sending building. Not a sending program. But a sending people. Because that's what a church is. People. Grace-driven. Spirit-empowered. Gospel proclaiming. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thanks for this example of the first mission journey. Thanks for Paul. Thanks for Barnabas. Thanks for setting them apart in history. God, they were far from you, yet thought they were close. They needed the same grace to penetrate their spiritually dead heart that we need. They need to be reminded of the gospel day in and day out that we need to be reminded of day in and day out. God, your word says people who are far from you are children of the devil. Their future is sealed without you, and that's scary. God, we know you have appointed from history past those who will believe, and your strategy to awaken their hearts with gospel news is to use people to reach people. So God, you have made us children of God. We have become heirs, heirs according to a promise. We have a future. We come underneath you now to proclaim the message that you've given us. So God, would you continue to make us a sending church? Would you make grace the most irresistible gift in our life? Would you help us only be led by the Holy Spirit as revealed through your word? Would you help us be gospel proclaiming people in all that we do? We are children. You are our Father. You put your children, the church, on mission. Put us on mission, Father. We sing now in response to what you're doing in our hearts, and we pray in the name of Jesus.